Evening, church. See, feels my name if we have not met. A little croaky tonight, but I'm sure you can understand me. Welcome back, Bible College students, missionaries, visitors, everyone who's with us. It's great to be here. Let's pray as we head into this passage. Father, we've prayed that your kingdom will come and that your will be done. And we want that to happen in our lives as well as in the whole world. And so we pray that you, the Lord Jesus, would be king of our lives and would submit our lives fully to you and what you want to do with our lives. And so convict us now of our sin, encourage us in the Lord, grow us together in unity as we sit rightly under your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, playing with fire can be a lot of fun, but you know the saying, if you play with fire, you might get burnt. And growing up on a farm, I had many opportunities to play with fire, and it was usually fun. Bonfires, all the sticks that got collected off trees, all sorts of great fun things to do, and particularly if you added marshmallows or damper or a stick with a flame on the end for a kid just in the night sky, making squirrels, writing words, always fun. But as teenagehood developed, throwing things onto those fires became part of the fun, things that made loud noises. Fire is always fun. One of the great jobs as a farm boy I got to do was have a jute bag tied behind the motorbike, which was doused in diesel and lit on fire. So I was literally just dragging fire around a paddock, putting the stubble on fire, and that was always great fun. But you know, if you play with fire, you might get burnt. And Australia's renowned for its bushfires and the danger that comes with fire. If you've witnessed or been near or someone you know a deadly bushfire, then it can be terrifying. Houses, property in danger, lives in danger. I think I've told this story before, but as a 10-year-old, my cousin and I discovered a creek on his property with rubbish in it, and in it was a cigarette lighter. And we worked out all by ourselves how to use it. And with the power of fire in our hands, we thought we should light something up. And so a bit of dry grass seemed the obvious choice on a hot summer windy day in Katanning. We lit that fire. And off it took across the paddock. And thankfully, the grown-ups in our presence had firefighting equipment on their vehicles and put that fire out for us, because fire can be dangerous and put many lives and people's livelihoods at threat. Fire can be fun, but fire can be dangerous. Now, we're finishing a three-chapter section of 1 Corinthians where Paul's been dealing with one question. Is it okay to eat food sacrificed to idols? And it's a three-chapter-long explanation because his answer in one way is simple, but in another way is complex. Chapter 8, he said, well, what are idols? There's only one God. An idol is just like a lump of brick or wood or metal. There's no God there. There's only one God. So, of course, you can eat whatever you want. Unless you've got a weaker brother or sister who eating that very thing would stumble. Imagine somebody who'd been converted from temple idol worship, and then you were there with your T-bone that had been offered to Zeus, eating it in front of them. Imagine causing your brother or sister to stumble. And Paul says, never eat to cause someone to stumble or drink. He says, in fact, I would never eat again if I was going to cause someone to stumble. Never eat meat. Chapter 9, he goes on to illustrate this further, saying, actually, the Christian life's not just about your rights and what you're allowed to do. It's about giving up your rights. It's about sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. And he moves from eating food sacrificed to idol to his rights as an apostle and their pastor to receive pay and gives up those rights for their sake and for the sake of the gospel. He says, rights is something that you can give up for somebody else. And particularly if it would advance the gospel, then that's what he does. And that's what we should do as well. Run the race in such a way to win the prize. Chapter 10 now kind of gets a little bit more complex, because we move from just eating food that's been sacrificed to idols to actually going to the idol or to the temple and eating with others who are also, worshipping that idol. So it's rather than buying the chop, taking it home and eating it, it's going into the idol temple, participating in the sacrifice, sitting down and being a part of that. And Paul says, that's clear. We shouldn't do that. No, we shouldn't do that. And a good part of this chapter is explaining why. And then the last part of our chapter, he comes back to the whole three-chapter summary of, well, how do you make decisions about what you can do as a Christian anyway? How do you make decisions about living out the Christian life? What's permissible for the Christian to do? Is it okay to buy a lotto ticket? Is it okay to gamble? Is it okay to have a dream catcher in your car? Crystals? Is it okay to do yoga? Is it okay to do these things? Well, they're questions that we have in our world. They didn't have in their world, but they were dealing with other questions like, could you eat food sacrificed to an idol? So let's have a look at chapter 10 together as we say, no, don't eat or have anything to do with idolatry, but how do you make decisions in life anyway? Well, so in terms of going to the temple and having a burger that's been sacrificed to one of the idols or gods, Paul gives them a bit of a history lesson to say, you should have already known the answer to this one. You just had to read your Bibles. And he gives them a very strong warning from what happened to Israel to warn them that they should not be involved in idolatry. Look at verses 1 to 5. And think about all the blessings that Israel have. It says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So Paul's using this typology to say what happened for Israel thousands of years ago is exactly what's happening right now in Corinth. God has rescued a people by his grace from slavery, from the Egyptians. They're saved people. They've participated in baptism, going through the sea. They've participated in communion. They've eaten the manna and the quail and the water provided from the rock, that's Christ. And how did that work out for Israel? Well, they came under judgment, didn't they? And all of them, in fact, except for two, were judged by God and their bodies were left in the desert, except for the kids and two. That was it. It didn't work out very well for them. Now, this passage introduces all sorts of questions for us. How does that work? We're talking about baptism and communion and Jesus the rock. We're in Old Testament, but we won't cover those things. But what's clear is that Corinthians, you should have seen the warning because what you're doing is no different to what they did. And do you think God will respond any different? What's God done for you guys? Rescued you from your sin by his grace. You've been baptized into the name of Jesus. You've participated in communion, the Lord's Supper, the cup and the bread. And you feel so confident and strong in your faith that you can just do whatever you want. Well, how did that work out for Israel? How did that work out for them? Well, all except for two were judged and found dead. All of them left slavery, but only two of them made their way to the promised land. You need to hear this warning, Israel. And then he kind of works it up. If you play with fire, things are not going to work out well for you, he says. Look at verses 6 to 10. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. And so Paul's again telling more stories from the Old Testament, from Numbers, from Exodus, to say these saved and blessed people rescued from Egypt turned to idols and see how it worked out for them. They suffered God's judgment. And these stories should have been warnings to us, warnings to them, examples This is how God deals with idolatry. And notice the examples that he's giving here are all very related to what's happening for Corinth. After all, they're people in the Old Testament. What did they do? They sat down and had revelry and worshipped a golden calf, a party with an idol, food and drink. And then they got up to party, which involved sexual misconduct. And then they grumbled against their leader who told them not to, against Moses. What happened? Destruction. What's happening in Corinth? Well, the Christians are grumbling against Paul, who said they shouldn't be going to these God's temples and eating there. They shouldn't involve themselves with sexual sin. They shouldn't involve themselves with going to these parties and sacrifices to other gods. Are you listening, Corinth? Are you listening? Do you see the pattern? God's grace, salvation, baptism, communion, idolatry? Sure, it's just a bit of fun. No, no, you play with fire, you will suffer God's judgment. This is not about Christian freedom, Paul says. This is about coming under the judgment of God. Look at the verses 11 to 13 as we hear the final warning and encouragement from Paul. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. If you think you're standing, if you think you're confident in your faith, that she'll be right, nothing can knock you off the perch, then be careful that you don't fall. Now, we were in Greece one Easter, and the practice in Easter on Sunday at Saturday midnight, as the day of resurrection began, was to start celebrating at like 1 minute past midnight. And fireworks and explosions and all sorts of fun things were happening on the street as we were trying to sleep in a hotel. And the next day, we saw this picture over and over on the news that they repeatedly showed us. What happened is one of the great things that the strong men liked to do in Greece was to hold what looked like a missile. It was probably some big firework, but the strong guys could hold it with one hand, and they could hold it so it wouldn't launch off into the sky. But for one of these, this thing actually blew up and took his whole arm off. And the news just loves showing us over and over and over again. Be careful with you play with fire. You might get hurt. You might get burnt. If you're going to start playing with idols, Corinth, then you will come under the judgment of God. This is not just a bit of fun. This is coming under the judgment of God. Don't think you're untouchable or unshakable in your faith. Be very careful that you don't fall. Now, of course, this applies to all sin, doesn't it? Sin looks like a bit of fun, something that we can do in our freedom. This will be great. I can do this. It won't hurt anyone. But if you think about your sin, like holding on to a missile and it blows up in your hands, you play with fire, you play with sin, you will get burnt. Just going to look at a little bit of pornography. It won't do any harm. Just going to gossip a little about this thing that I heard this week. Just going to put myself first for a while and not others and see how that works out. This is a strong warning. If we think we're doing so well with Jesus that we won't fall, no, we can fall to sin. But Paul, in a wonderful pastoral way, says, you know what? We all get tempted. The people in Israel got tempted. The people in Corinth get tempted. But God provides a way out. God will never let us be tempted beyond what we can endure. Wherever you're at, whatever your temptations are in life, they're never going to be too great that with God's help you can't say no to them. There will always be a way out, a way to endure. It's a great promise from God, isn't it? Something that we can hold on to, whether we're a teenager at school with all the peer pressure, whether it's things that are happening in our workplace, whether it's things on the screen that we attempted to look at, whether it's our money and how we use it or our words. So tempting to do these things, but a promise from God that he will always be with us and always help us to say no so that we don't fall. If you play with fire, you will get burnt. Now, Paul hasn't finished his point. You think he's kind of made this very strong point. If you get involved with idols and worshipping them, it will end in judgment. But Paul kind of wants to double down now and go after this further. Essentially, he's saying, if you do that, then you'll be worshipping demons. So let's have a look at this next part of the passage, verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have part of both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are you trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? This is a step up, isn't it? This is not just a warning about judgment. It's about a warning about what you're participating with or what you're having fellowship with. And it comes out of the Old Testament again. When you offered a temple sacrifice, you would go and offer in the sacrifice, and then you would sit down with your family and have fellowship with fellow believers and fellowship with God. That was the picture in the temple. You'd actually literally go to the temple to have fellowship with others and fellowship with God. God would eat with you. He'd be at the table with you. But now we look at communion in the New Testament, the body and blood of Christ, the bread and the cup, and saying, well, that's no different from communion, is it? When we share in communion later, we'll actually be having fellowship with one another, and Jesus will be present. He'll be with us, and it'd be a sweet meal because we're joined together with fellowship with him as well as each other. So if you go to the temple and you sit down and have a meal with those who are offering sacrifices to idols, it's not just a piece of rock, it's not just a piece of metal. Behind that is a demon and those who are worshipping them. What are you doing? What are you doing? Are you trying to make God jealous? Are you trying to bring judgment on yourself? Paul says, run away, flee from idolatry. Have nothing to do with it. It's not just a bit of fun. It's grave danger and serious. You play with fire and you will get burnt. Well, what's all this got to do with us in Albany? You know, I don't know. I haven't been to Macca's where they've been offering sacrifices to the Big M or anything like that. Well, like how many things like this are happening in Albany? Well, of course, we're just as prone to idol worship, aren't we? But maybe in a different way. An idol's anything that we put in our heart that's equal to or greater than God. And it's usually a good thing that we turn into a God thing. And God's given us so many gracious and kind gifts, but our hearts, as one Christian said, are like idol-making factories. We can turn anything into an idol, a good thing into a God thing, be that our stuff, be that our money, our possessions, our work, our status, our marriage, our family, sex, entertainment, comfort. And after all, isn't that the God of our age, these things? Hasn't materialism and individualism and consumerism been the idol of our last generation or three? So is Paul saying that behind every plasma TV is a demon? Well, maybe it depends what you're watching on the TV, maybe. But he is warning us, isn't he? Do not let our hearts be turned to other things. Give ourselves fully to Jesus and nothing else. Now, that's kind of not unusual for us to talk about that. But in Corinth, there are literally hundreds of gods. The Corinthians had been worshipping hundreds of gods. If you wanted a safe journey, you'd go offer a sacrifice to one god. If you wanted a good marriage, you'd offer a sacrifice to another. If you were doing public speaking, you'd have to offer a sacrifice to another. You just kind of had to keep all the gods happy. But we're dealing with Christianity, where there's only one God. And we worship him alone, give him all of our heart, soul, and everything we've got. We're on about Jesus and nothing other than him. We must carefully guard our hearts that we don't give our allegiance or our trust or our love to another, but give them to him alone. Now, one thing I have noticed in the last decade or two in Australia is the rise of the Eastern. You might have noticed that too. They're just a normal part of everyday life. You'll see Tai Chi, you'll see yoga, acupuncture, mindfulness, crystals, martial arts, and the like. And then charms like dream catchers and smoke ceremonies, and then occult practices like tarot cards and palm reading and the like. In one way, Australia's very, very secular and all on about this stuff, but there's definitely been a rise, hasn't there, to the mystic and to the Eastern and to the other religions that are going on here. What would Paul say about those things? Would Paul say behind every yoga class is a demon? Behind every dream catcher or tarot card is a demon? Well, we need to put our minds to these things, don't we? And not just accept what culture is throwing at us. We just accept as normal all these things that are around us, but we then have to ask our question, what are we actually trusting for our health, for our future? What are we trusting as we sleep and as we drive? Is it God alone, or have we turned our faith and trust to some of these other things? Well, having opened up a bit of a can of worms there, let's see how Paul finishes this chapter. He said no, hasn't he? Should you go to the temple and eat food with those who are worshipping idols? Never. No, we should never sacrifice or love an idol. We should be idol-killing machines, not just idol-making machines. Jesus first. Well, how would we make decisions then after three chapters about how we live our life in this world in Albany? What are some of the principles that we've been given? Well, Paul says, you're free to eat whatever you want. Eat and drink whatever you like. You are free. But never use that freedom to cause a brother or a sister to stumble. And never use that freedom to turn your heart to an idol. They're general principles that we need to bring into our own life. Let's see how Paul plays this out now as he gives some examples in the passage about different ways that they're living. Verse 23, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. See how Paul wants us to move from the question of, what am I allowed to do? What am I allowed to do? What am I free to do? To what's good to do, or what does no harm to somebody else? Raising our eyes from ourselves to others. Eat anything sold in the market, he says, without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So if you're having a chop from the butcher, don't ask any questions. Just thank God for it. It's his. It's from him. But what happens if someone invites you into their home? Well, verse 27, if an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? You see how it's no longer the question of what's right to do or what am I allowed to do, but what actually helps other people? What helps others get to know Jesus? And the answer of, am I allowed to do this or am I allowed to participate in this, is not as simple as yes or no. It's always, it depends. You could do that in that house, or you could do that in your own house, but maybe with those people present, you couldn't. it's not so clear. You need to put your mind to it. How do you make decisions? It's just not so straightforward. And then Paul kind of brings this whole three-chapter section to an end with three great verses. If you're going to listen to anything from this whole sermon, three verses at the end that show us how do we make decisions in this life? How do we follow Jesus in the things, the gray areas, if you want to call them? So 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, that's a great summary of how to live the Christian life. Not what am I allowed to do, but these three questions. Will this thing bring glory to God? Yes or no? If the answer is no, then don't do it. Will this thing that I'm thinking of doing cause a brother or sister to stumble? If the answer is yes, then don't do it. Will this help an unbeliever be saved by the gospel? If it won't, then don't do it. You see, we could ask, should I play with fire? And it depends, doesn't it? It depends. It'll be fun to play with fire. We could start a fire right here. It'll be fun. But should we? Like, if it's a hot summer's day and you're outside and the wind's blowing, you should not play with fire. But it's a small group and you've got enough marshmallows for everyone to have one. Well, totally, it'll be fun. But how do we apply these principles to something like yoga? Yoga, you know, it's just a common way of doing exercise and some stretching. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, remember, that's not the right question to ask. Am I allowed to do yoga? That's not the right question to ask. Will it bring glory to God? Is the first question. Is the Bible say anything that would not cause me to do yoga? Well, again, it's not straightforward, isn't it? Because you need to think through this. I was walking down a path in Perth a couple of months ago, and there was a group of people sitting on the ground, on the grass by the beach, and they were cross-legged with head bowed and their hands in a prayer position. I thought, oh, cool, it's a Christian group, and they're praying. And as I got closer, I realized it was a yoga group, and they were praying. I thought, wow, could you actually participate in some kind of prayer ceremony to a Hindu god as a Christian? Would that bring glory to God to be found in that place? But maybe it's not that simple because, after all, stretching's good for us. God made our bodies so that if we stretch them, they feel better. It's good for our back, good for our shoulders. It's good things to do. And if you want to do the downward dog and the bridge pose in your own bedroom, then go for it. In fact, your physio might tell you to do those things for the sake of your own back. Stretch away, no problem. But if your Hindu mate knocks on the door as you're doing the downward dog and you say, come in, I'm just doing the downward dog, let's participate in this yoga together, well, of course, you might cause them to stumble. And so you shouldn't do that yoga with them. See how it's not straightforward, the Christian life? Paul's asking, that's why I spent three chapters on a simple question of should you eat food sacrificed to idols? Because it's not always that simple. Many things, of course, the Bible is very clear. We know yes or no. But others, it will require wisdom and patience and deliberation and maybe with other people to help us think through these issues. And there's so many issues, aren't there, to think through. Should I drink alcohol? Should I see a psychic? Should I get a tattoo? What are the things that advance the gospel here or bring glory to God or cause someone to stumble? What are the issues I need to think about? Should I watch this movie? Should I read this book? Should I hang out in this place? Should I do this thing or that? Well, the three questions: will it glorify God? Will it help a fellow Christian? Will it advance the gospel? Paul finishes just with a simple line: follow me as I follow Christ. So Paul's willing to give up all of his rights for the sake of bringing glory to God, for not causing someone to stumble. Remember, he'll never eat meat again. And he'll even give up his wage to advance the gospel. Well, how did Jesus do these things? Well, of course, Jesus gave up his rights to life, to die in the place of sinners. He gave up what he could have had so that we could benefit from him. He loved us. his brothers and sisters. He wanted to advance the kingdom of God, and he died in our place. And that's the attitude of the Christian, to love God and to love brother and sister. Well, we've been warned today by Corinth and by Israel to avoid idolatry, to make sure we're not cocky in our Christian faith, thinking we can just do whatever we want and we'll be fine. But no, we are to flee from idolatry. Nothing in our heart should be in competition with Jesus. We've been warned that idols, other religions, there's often a demon behind them. We don't want to be involved in worshipping the enemy. And finally, we've been given some questions to ask to help us work through life with. And there's many topics that we could work through together. And I invite you over a dinner or in your growth groups to work through some of those. But let's finish with prayer. Well, Father, thank you that you've given us your word and you've given us your spirit. So many things that happen in our culture and in our land, like buying a lotto ticket or doing an exercise class in a park. Like, we often just don't think a second time about some of these things, but you cause us to listen to your word and use your spirit that's in us to discern wisely what would bring glory to you. What would help our brother or sister? What would advance the gospel? Lord, forgive us that we so often live for ourselves and not for you. Help us to change our attitude to become more like Christ. Lord, we need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.